Good morning. Gabe, bring me that whiteboard, if you will. We're warm. Good deer hunting. I've not had good deer hunting. That's good right there.
Thanks, Joe.
Whoa. Can you see Josie? That's good. I don't want you to see what's on there. I actually don't know if I'm going to use it. Turn up to Luke 21. Luke 21. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, you know that I wasn't exactly sure where this is going, but I'm sure now. And so, Lord, I thank you that this morning that your words will flow, that my thoughts, my words will just be in line with yours. And more specifically, Lord, that what you're working in your body, what you're doing under the surface, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and to be able to see into that. And so, Father, I just thank you for setting the captives free, for bringing your body to a place that they are what you need them to be in the earth. And Lord, we just thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Boy, I have a lot going on inside of me this morning, and so I had a significant kind of just parts and puzzle pieces kind of all over, and it really started before Africa. Just so some of you who don't know, in the last 4 weeks, this is like my second time. I don't know. I'm just going to name it. I was in Africa, came back, was here for 1 week, then the next week ended up in a messed up thing and ended up having to be in Oklahoma. Gabe covered for me, and then the next week I was actually hunting deer, so this is kind of my first week back. So I feel like, as with Ethan said, I feel like I'm missing the fellowship. But the Lord's been dealing with me on a number of things. There's going to be a really something that I felt Holy Spirit downloaded this morning to me, and then the rest of it probably will be a little reflection of a process that the Lord's brought me through, and then we'll probably revisit what the Lord wants to do here at the end. You guys are in Luke chapter 21. Go with me. Let's start in verse 7. And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will be when these things shall come to pass?" So look at me here just a second. So Jesus has been in the temple, and he is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And so this is the story where he saw the woman with the two mites that put in, and then he says, hey, she put in more than all of them. Anyways, he's in this building. He's in this fabulous temple building that's in Jerusalem. And when he leaves, he says to all of the followers, he says, hey, don't get too excited. This whole thing is going to get destroyed. Now, these are guys that have been following Jesus who are thinking this temple in Jerusalem is the thing of the future, right? They have set their certainty and their projected that the future, so to speak, is set with them. And here Jesus is generally at this first has just kind of wrecked that. He has said this whole thing is going to come down. And they're asking, this is where we picked up the story. They're saying, "Master, please tell us, when is this wrecking coming? Like, when is this stressful moment going to come?" He says this in verse 8, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and the time shall draw near. Go you not therefore after them, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions," that's just disruptions, "don't be terrified, for these things must be, they must first come to pass, but the end is not yet by and by." Verse 10, "Then he said unto them again, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in different places, famines, pestilence, fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they are going to lay their hands on you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to bring you up before the synagogues. They're going to throw you into prison. You're going to be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Verse 13. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom with all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. I'm going to stop there. I know it's in the middle of what Jesus is saying, but he says to them, this building is going to get torn down. They say to him, please tell us when this is going to happen. I want to distinguish what we know as humans and what God knows. And there's a stress in between those things. That's what we're always trying to figure out. And the reality, did he make it better by what he continued to say? He didn't. He made it worse. He said, not only are they going to tear this building down, there's going to be wars, there's going to be famines, there's going to be disease, there's going to be things that terrify you so bad you won't know what to do, then there's going to be great signs, and on top of that, they're actually going to take you before the synagogues, they're going to throw you in prison. He didn't make it better. He said, it's going to get a lot worse. That didn't make them feel better. But then he says something really amazing at the end. And this is the word of the Lord that I'm delivering. 13, 14, 15. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your heart. That hit me like a ton of bricks this morning. Settle it, therefore, in your heart. As the Lord awakens the church, I would say that sitting in this room are some unsettled hearts. I would say in the body of Christ, there is some anxiousness. There's something down inside. You're not sure what it is. You're saying, and I'll say this. I came through this process, and I'm going to reflect here in just a few minutes after I lay this word out. I'm going to reflect and tell you the process that the Lord has brought me through in the last probably 6 months and kind of culminating. There's this unrest below the surface of my mind, below the surface of my emotions, where it's like, okay, it looks normal, it feels good, there's nothing really that much different, but something's not right. Something's restful. Something, I'm anxious about something. Something's going on under the surface. There's a ton of prophecy about God shaking. Look at what he just said. Jesus just said, before the end comes, there's going to be earthquakes. And I'm going to challenge all of us, don't think of that in the natural. God's shaking. God's shaking his body. What do you do when you try to awaken something, Gabe? You shake it, right? There's a shaking happening in the body of Christ. And I'm confident that's going on. Don't get lulled into sleep that the election just put all that to bed. It did not. If you haven't looked, there's still millions and millions of people that don't think like we think. There's millions and millions of people who aren't following Jesus this morning. Nonetheless, that's not the topic this morning. The topic is each and every one of us looking inside and going, where is my heart? Is it settled? Is my heart really settled? Because the reality of the things that we're walking around in our world are a bit chaotic. They're a bit tumultuous. There is rumors of war. There are famines. There are diseases. There's all kinds of messiness going on. And so as I thought about that this morning, settle it therefore in your hearts. Verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and the wisdom. So as I think about this, I want you to just sit on that. That's actually, that was just a word that came out this morning. I added it to my notes. I think I'm going to come back to it. We're actually going to go over to Genesis chapter 2. But as I'm thinking about that, I really do want to camp on that the tension between what Jesus is saying to the disciples, the vision and the picture that these disciples are anchoring into what they think is stability, what they think meets their need, they're anchoring into that, and yet Jesus is rocking that a little bit and saying that actually isn't, that's not how that's going to shake out. But that doesn't mean that you can't settle your heart. How do you settle your heart in the middle of wars, famines, pestilence? I'm going to talk a little bit about that. How do you settle your heart when everything else doesn't seem to actually be lining up what you think should be happening? Because that's the world we're living in right now. Okay, Genesis chapter 2. I don't know how all this is going to tie together. Don't really care. I'm confident the Lord will bring this about. I'm going to share. We're going to go quite a bit of scripture here. I need a Bible. The only reason I need a Bible is because this Bible is so old it doesn't have Genesis 1 through chapter 3 in it. So, heresy, yes. Your great big Bible's probably got Genesis. I could probably read it from here if you just hold it and point it to me, David. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to reflect just a little bit on some stuff that leads me to solving this particular thing where my heart is settled. I'm going to wait on Genesis chapter 2 in just a second. I'll come back to it in a minute. Let's go to Africa first. I've been to Africa 4 times now. And so what Africa does, it is, it's mind-blowing to me. I appreciate the engineer in Ray, who I'm sure is mind-blowing to you, but there's, because he's been there more than me, he's working on buildings and roofing, and I'm just following around, but I am so aware of the mass of humanity and the, I'm sure I won't be able to get through this. I'm sitting on the, so as I think about settling my heart, there's a porch on Harmony House. For those of you who have been here, where it's a campus. It's not really a campus like you think. It's literally, there's no electricity in Metru. And there's a house, and my room was here, Olive's, David, Ray, and I usually up in the morning pretty early. And I'm sitting on the front porch, and it's a screened-in front porch. And because it's dark inside, you really can't see through the screen. And so I'm sitting on the front porch 2 out of 3 mornings, just kind of sitting there talking to the Lord. And from me to Derek, it's probably this 8-year-old. He's outside in the grass, right? There's no lawnmowers of any kind. Like, this is just Africa. And he can't see me. Right, and I'm sitting there, and the Lord has been talking to me about Genesis 2 and John 1, which will be there in a little bit, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm just contemplating, where's my heart at, and kind of wrestling with, I'm in Africa, and what should I be doing? And this little boy's standing, he's not any farther than Derek, right outside the Harmony House. Michael, you've been there on the porch, and he can't see me, and he's just standing there. He's just in raggy clothes, and he's just doing nothing. He's just standing there, and he's probably waiting for the white Americans to get out of bed and come out the front door. And so, and I'm... It just hit me in that moment. Not in a shameful conviction way. Literally, I felt like the Lord said, what's the difference between you and him? And I mean, just that fast, I said, absolutely nothing. He didn't choose his mom and dad. I didn't choose mine. He didn't choose to be born there. I didn't choose to be born here. And I'm going to get on a plane and fly back to America, and he doesn't know what a plane is. And it's not close. But I'm not mad about it. I'm not guilty about it. I end up over in Freetown, and I'm standing up on a deck, and Olive is across the room in this really nice hotel, but it's really not really nice, but it's like the nicest hotel in Sierra Leone. So Freetown, Metru's kind of decent. So I get into Freetown, and you just can't even imagine if you've not seen it. For those of you who've seen it, you understand. It just is layers and layers and layers of broken, messy. Yes, there's people there, and yes, the kingdom of God is there, but it's just layers and layers and layers and layers of. It's like, I think it's number 8th most impoverished nation in the world, and 8 billion people. So, sorry, I'm move along here. There's a point to this. So the Lord's talking to me, and I'm wrestling with him. And on one hand, I'm just mad at him. Like, I'm literally standing on the deck, and I'm going, like, whose fault is this? Now, I can't fix it. I feel like a guy with an ice pick on an iceberg that's the size of the world, right? So I can't fix it. So then, amazingly, I end up back in the United States 1 week later. And this is the crazy parts of my life that I don't understand why the Lord does this to me, but he wrecks me. 1 week later, I'm sitting in a tree stand, Friday morning, 7 o'clock. I get a call from JB. And he says, hey, I need you in Oklahoma, right? So I call Gabe and say, I got to get on a plane to St. Louis, like 2 hours. Like, I'm trying to relax. Nope, got to go to Oklahoma. I'm not going to mention the names. But let's just say, in literally 7-day period, Nick Pranger went from the fifth poorest nation in the world to a place in Oklahoma where, without disclosing anything, and it has nothing to do with me, just a project we were involved with, I'm with a group of people that everyone in the world knows, and everyone wants their autograph and picture with them. It is extreme poverty to extreme wealth in 7 days, and it's wrecking me. Because I feel like I'm in this bubble floating around, and while I'm the same way I'm looking at this boy 10 feet, I'm standing in this, let's just call it this little, this house, and there's just lots of people, and it's like I'm in there, but I'm just watching all this, and the Lord says the same thing to me in that moment that he said to me sitting in Africa. What is the difference between you and this elderly, famous person that you would all know? And I said, nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the Lord said, good answer, Nick. You're right. There's absolutely no difference between you and the little boy in Africa and this guy right here that is 1,000 times more. And he said, I need you, Nick, to just settle. You didn't choose who you were. You didn't choose to be him. I don't feel guilty that I'm not the kid in Africa, but I also am not envious to be the nut job in Oklahoma. Not that he's a nut job. But the reality is, the Lord's wanting us to settle, to be happy with me. I have a part, and you have a part. And what needs to happen is what the scripture's saying, that he's saying to all those disciples, settle it in your heart. We're going to come back to this in a minute. And the Lord just has began to talk to me pretty deeply about this. This is a really deep thought process for me. Are you in Genesis yet? Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to just take you pretty quickly through just a few things that the Lord walked me back through, kind of some basic things for most of you in here, but I think it's kind of critical to kind of walk back through them. Verse 7. You guys there? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. The Lord God formed. Now, why is this important to my heart? Because as the Lord began to talk to me, he says, Nick, you have to understand who you are and who I am. And he's constantly brought this back to me over the years. That scripture says this, God formed. Now, the word is pottery. God got his hands dirty with man. Okay? This is interesting. Like, there's other creation stories, but God, he got down in the dirt and he formed this man. Now, that word man is Adam in the Greek. I don't know why in the world they didn't call it Adam, but if you look at it in the Greek, it's man formed Adam. Okay? Man formed Adam out of the dust. Then he picked him up and he breathed into him the breath of life. Two words there, breath and life. We're going to come back to this life thing here over in John. He breathed into him the breath of life, and that Adam became a living soul. Body, soul, spirit. I'm going to talk to you for just a second about body, soul, and spirit. This thing became a living soul. God breathed into him. And so when we're talking about settling the heart, we're not talking, the reason that I'm going to keep connecting back to this. When God is saying to the disciples, he's saying, settle it in your heart. He's not saying, I'm going to settle the mess out here. He's saying, you can have a place inside where it doesn't matter what's going on outside. It has no bearing on where you live, what you're doing, what you're driving, who you're married to, what your kids are, where you're at in the world. There is a place that you can settle down inside. And that's what he's saying in Luke chapter 21. When all this messiness and all these wars and famine, there's a place I need my body to be settled. We'll come back to that here in a little bit. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quick. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, these are reflections. This really isn't more about, it's probably more about me than it is you guys. Hopefully you'll pick something up out of this. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. Here we go. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. We know this, that Jesus is called the second Adam. The first Adam, we just read in Genesis that he was made a living soul. God formed him. God breathed into him. And it says that combination became a living soul. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the first one was made a living soul, the last one was made a quickening spirit. Let's go on and keep reading. However, that not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. That's the King James really crazy part. Sorry. The first man is earthly, the second man Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have been born the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I want to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Paul is simply saying there that there's a wrestling match between the flesh and the spirit, the corruptible and the incorruptible. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. Actually, let's go ahead and start in verse 10. 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Back down to verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Remember, we're talking about the heart. We're talking about how do we settle the heart? How do we get ourselves in a position that is not anxious? The only way the Word of God says is the Word of God is sharper than that. It's very difficult. It is very difficult to self-evaluate our own motives. Look at what this says at the end. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We will not be able to, in any manner, settle our heart. I'm going to go back, and I'm not picking on the election or what you even said about the election. When when a natural thing like an election happens, and you go, oh, well, that settled my heart. I'm going to challenge you. No, it didn't. Okay? That's a natural thing out here. The only thing that will settle your heart, according to this scripture, is the Word of God. Okay? Now, we know that the Word of God is not just this Bible. The Word of God is Jesus Himself. And we know that there's also a coupling of the Holy Spirit in here. So it is actually the Holy, it's actually the Word of God and the Holy Spirit together that settles the heart. But I want to add one more thing to this. I have had probably when I'm in that moment, I'm standing on that third level balcony and I'm staring down at the street in Freetown. And before Olive came in, I didn't tell her this. I'm not sure if I said this to Ray. But for 45 minutes, I watched a guy that no shirt, no socks, his jeans looked like they were, you know, Ray, 50 years old, right? I mean, they just, and this is, he, this was, it was. It took him 45 minutes to go two blocks. Now, we look at that and we say, oh, well, somebody needs to help him. There's hundreds of thousands of those folks in Sierra Leone. And I think I even said to her, he's going to do that all day, and wherever he lands is where he's going to sleep, and he's going to do that for 50 years. That's his life in Sierra Leone, right? And so when I'm standing there and I'm mad about it. I really am. I'm angry about it. I'm watching this and I'm like, if I went and helped him, that'd be great. But the minute I help him, there's 10,000 more just like him. Right? And even when I help him, I can only help him in the moment that I'm there. And yet this is that guy's, there's just masses. And so the Lord drops this particular scripture right here. Like this is the one he drops in my heart. He's like, Nick, there's only one way to sort this. And if you emotionally go to feeling bad about it, or you emotionally try to do, you're going to miss the point. Nick, the Word of God, go back to the Word of God. I will show you what to do. We're all looking for what does God want us to do in that moment. This is the heart thing. We're searching for what is it the Lord wants me to do? And I'm just bringing us back to a real simple truth that was for me. There is no plan to settle the heart. If you're sitting here this morning and the scripture I read where you're like, I'm anxious, I'm uptight, I'm wrestling, I'm not resting, I'm not comfortable. If I look at my life, I wish it was this or I wish it was this. Where I'm at, there's something going on, there's some mess, there's some turmoil, there's something that I am just restless and I'm not happy about it. Here's my first thing is, we're not getting out of that without the Word of God. There's no path to go forward. There's no path to solve this unless the Word of God is elevated to a place, because all the other, and I'm not going to go because I'm cutting short on time here, but spirit, soul, body, we spend so much time on the behavior side. We spend so much time trying to fix where this thing is setting because we think that's right there is what the problem is. And I'm just telling you this morning, the message from heaven is, you can settle your heart in the middle of famine. You can settle your heart in the middle of wars. You can settle your heart in the middle of the worst situation that you ever have. You can settle your heart. And God is saying to His church, settle your hearts. Come back to that. Go back to John chapter 1. Sorry, I'm having you flip around. I think this is, now we'll two more scriptures, John chapter 1. Totally go in a different direction. In the beginning was the Word. Back to the beginning. Back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 4 has to be, for me, the most profound, expansive statement in the whole universe. In Him was life. Just stop for a second and think about that. In him was life. In him was life. That word life is Zoe. I'll actually write this one up here. Zoe. Z-O-E. How far is the east from the west, Olive? Give me a number. Just give me a number. How many miles? Gabe, how far is the east from the west? Well, that doesn't answer the question. How far is it? Well, that's not an answer. Steph, how far is the east from the west?
Zero.
In a round world. The only answer is Zoe. I'm gonna show you something. I'm gonna talk about something here that will not solve anything. The life, what is the life of Jehovah? The answer for how far the east is from the west is Zoe. It was the only thing that existed in the beginning. How far is Alpha from Omega? On God's timeline, are we at the beginning, the middle, or the end? Who the flip knows? Zoe knows. Right? Go back and look at this. In him was Zoe. This is before anything. When I meditate on this, it on one hand, it completely makes me, like, I consider myself sometimes like the pen of a needle on a globe, and that's 100 to the 10th power too big. When you stop and think about Zoe, God was life before we existed, and yet at the same moment I think about that, I'm going to show you what I think about. Go over to 1 John. Hold your place in John. Go over to 1 John. John is so awesome. John, the Apostle John. He saw something the rest of them didn't see. 1 John chapter 1. Hold your place in John chapter 1. Same writer, same apostle. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of Zoe. For the Zoe was manifested, we have seen it, we have borne witness, we show you that eternal Zoe, which was with the Father, that was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Zoe describes how far east is from west. Zoe describes that how in the world, when the Bible says He had no beginning and no end. What is that? It's Zoe. This is the God. This is the God that's saying, settle down. It's not this disconnect. It's not this impersonal God. And then John says, not only was that awesome, but guess what He did? He actually came, and He shook my hand. Jesus walked up to John and said, hey, I'm Zoe. And John saw it. John got to see into it. John said, oh, my word. Holy smokes. And he writes it down. He said, oh, my word. Holy smokes. This guy, Jesus, he was Zoe. He was in the beginning. He can define how far the east is from the west. He can define the Alpha and the Omega. Here's where it settles my heart. And guess what that Jesus did for me? He would have died for me if I was it. So as I'm settling my heart, this is where the Lord, and I'm telling you, this is a reflection for me. The Lord just keeps pounding this stuff back in me. Keeps pounding this back in me. He said, Nick, you're getting all caught up in the chaos. You're getting all caught up in the wars. You're getting all caught up in this, that, and the other. You're just all uptight all the time because your heart's not settled. Nick, I need you to settle your heart. Nick, I had this before I even thought about you. In fact, Nick, I'm 3 million years in the future. I already know what's happening. You're just all caught up. Yeah, that won't work. I need to erase that. I'm just going to put a few things up here real quick, and then we're going to go to the end. Life. What's the opposite of life? Light. That's what that scripture says. What's the opposite of... I'm going to add one here that John adds. I just don't have time to get to it. Okay. Zoe. This one is phos in the Greek, and this one's agape. Greek words. God, in His awesomeness, He didn't create these things. The Bible says He is these things. Life, light, love. These here are the world that we struggle in. I promise you, this is where sin's at. This is where all the stress is at. This is where our anxiousness is at. This is where our heart doesn't get settled. The reality is, this here is just the absence of God. When He comes on the scene, these things just go away. Right? He doesn't have to create them. They're just, because He is Jehovah, because He is the Alpha, the Omega, because He is Zoe, wherever He goes is light. Wherever He goes is life. Wherever He goes is love. And so the absence of those things is simply the fact that He's not there. He's not thinking that He wants to create these things. It's just these things are a fact of the spiritual world that when He's not there, those are all that's left. So sometimes we get stuck in our theology that somehow God is doing these things in order to do... He's not. He's not doing any of those. Those are just where He's not around. He can't do death. He can't do darkness. He can't do hate. It's not possible. They aren't in His toolbox. They aren't in His refrigerator. Right? He can't go get those out and hand them to you. They are just absent that. Let's go back to Luke chapter 21. And I'm going to close up. Luke chapter 21, go to verse 10. Then He said to them, "Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes will be in your house." Great earthquakes might be at your neighbor's house. Famines, people will be starving, not from food. They might just be starving from spiritual food. They might be starving from relationship. They might be starving from community. They might be starving because there's death, darkness, and hate, and they're your neighbors. Pestilence, which is disease. There might be those dying, going in for surgeries, that ended up in your sandbox, and all of a sudden you're like, why is that here? It's in my sandbox. I'm missing a lot of people in the last 4 years. They're gone. They're in my sandbox. I can't fix that. It's no longer over there. It's no longer over in Sierra Leone. It's right here. But before all these, they may also lay your hands on me. They may also persecute me. They also may deliver me up and put me in prison. And they may bring me before kings and rulers for His sake. But listen what Jesus is saying. This is fascinating. This is just so wonderful. This just came to me. And it shall turn. Say that with me. It shall turn. Say it louder. This shall... Hang on a second. I'm gonna change this. Say, this shall turn.
This shall turn.
Your specific thing. This shall turn. This shall turn. This is what Jesus is saying. This shall turn for your testimony. This shall turn for your testimony. This shall turn so that you can praise Him. So that you can say, when all the pressure's over, when everything's settled, you can be like, I didn't give up. No way I'm giving up. This is going to turn. Now, it'll turn differently for each one of us. Then He says, look what He says, settle it therefore. Why are we settling our hearts? Because it's going to turn. Right? If we believe God, it'll turn. And we can settle our hearts because of it. And then look what he says in 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. He basically says to them, listen, all of this messiness, if you'll pay attention to me, if you'll focus on me, not me, if you'll focus on me, I will make sure your turmoil turns for your testimony, and you need to settle your heart because I have the answers for you. Amen. Now, you can't just sit back and hope God's just going to run everything. There is a part here where he's like, settle your heart. I'm going to give you words. You're going to have to say those words. You're going to have to wrestle with him. You're going to have to stand on a balcony at Sierra Leone like I did and wrestle with God. I'm still wrestling with him. I'm still not happy about it. But I'm settled who I am. I'm settled. I wasn't born that kid that was 10 feet from me. I don't know why. I don't know how God works all that crap out. It's not fair. I know that. But I can't go fix it. So, settle your heart. If you need your heart settled this morning, stand up. No, I didn't expect that. Lynn. And it shall turn to you. I'm going to back up. Thus saith the Lord. Not me. I'm relating, and I don't think I've done this very often, but I'm telling you, the Lord is saying, this is from the Lord. And it shall turn to be your testimony. Now settle your hearts. Settle them. Settle your hearts. The Lord will give you instruction. He'll tell you what to say. He'll tell you what to do. The mountain in your life that you think can't be moved, I'll move it. But I'm not moving it for you. I'm moving it for my kingdom. And I'm going to move it on my timeline. And it may not look like you want it, but I'm telling you, settle your hearts. That word settle is the Greek word for passive horizontal. Passively horizontal. Your heart posture is to be in a rested state of passive horizontalness. That is at rest. That is not fighting with the Lord. Your heart posture. All hell can be breaking loose around you, but your heart needs to be settled. My testimony today is my heart is settled. The Lord had to work with me on it. My heart is settled. I know my wife's is settled, and that's why I asked her to come, because we're going to pray a settledness over this, because we have work to do. We got kingdom stuff to make happen. Amen? You lead, and then I'll follow you with clothes on it. Sorry to put you on the spot.
Yeah. Father, I do thank you. You are a good God. We recognize your goodness in this room. We're heavy with your goodness and our smallness. We want your perspective, God. Mm-hmm. There's total peace from your perspective. Lord, I thank you for your goodness being poured out in the pews in this room, the generations that are here and the generations that are represented. We receive your goodness, Father. Magnify your goodness this morning in our own lives. There isn't a one of us in here that can't see your hand of goodness. Mm-hmm. Plucking us from poverty. Giving us our parents. The good the joys. We choose to focus on you, Father, this morning.
Mm-hmm.
When Nick started, I was reminded of going to the Creation Museum and watching where you started out looking at what we were looking at outside the museum at the planetarium. And we just kept going higher above the building, looking down, above the state, looking down. And all of a sudden, we were in darkness. Couldn't even see the speck of earth because we were in your perspective. Thank you for lifting our eyes this morning.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Father, as I step away from the word that just went through me, Lord, and now I'm looking at it as a recipient of that word. Lord, I thank you, and I exercise my faith and receipt that this shall turn. Lord, not only things in me that I don't know about, this will turn to be a testimony. This will turn to be something that is defeated. I'm reminded of the scripture that by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, the enemy is defeated. We add our testimony to the King of Kings. We add our testimony to the cross. We add our testimony to these things, and I don't care how hard it gets, we're not quitting. Lord, we're going to hold on to your word. We're going to hold on to your spirit. And we're going to move forward in your kingdom as a community. And Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the goodness of God. We thank you for the release of the spirit. We thank you for the new things and the new roof and the new ground and all the things that are going on in our community. Lord, thank you for building us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you. Mm-hmm.